I want to spend the rest of my time this morning giving you a taste of this most important lesson that I have learned in the therapist's chair. The lesson that there is a Redeemer, and that if you and I want what we do to be redemptive in the lives of others, then our roots must go down, down, deep into the one who is the source of all life. I've often been struck by two statements regarding the tribe of Issachar. The first is in Genesis 49:15. Issachar is a strong donkey. He saw that the resting place was good and the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulders to bear burdens. You and I are called on daily to bear burdens. We are asked to bend down to help carry loads that are not ours, to put our shoulder to the weight. Stop and think about that just literally for a minute. Suppose you came across a friend of yours who had a burden that they needed to carry from one place to the next, and you decided to help them. What would be required of you? Well, you would have to agree to help lift, to shoulder, and to walk with a burden that was not yours. You would have to bend your knees and bow down your back and enter into the experience of carrying that weight. You would have to walk at another's pace, because if you went too slowly or too quickly, you would be more hindrance than help. You would need strength, endurance, patience, and time. If you showed up tired, impatient, weak, or in a hurry, you would be of little help to your friend. If you lent strength to the burden, time to carry it at their speed, wisdom as to how to do it best, and the ability to endure the task, your friend would be understood, less weary, and end up in a new place. Now, this is a picture, albeit an imperfect one, of the Incarnation. Jesus became like us. He bowed down to our burden. He walked at our pace. He came into our time and space. He understood. What he did was sacrificial. It cost him. He is forever marked. What he did required staying power, endurance. You and I, who name his name, are called to be like him. How can we, whose work it is to bend down and bear the burdens of others, do so in the same manner he did? And I want to give you three things that I think we need to recognize about this work that we do called counseling in order to do it, or to bear these burdens in a way that reflects the person of Christ. The first is this, that we must know with certainty that we are doing God's work with him. Let us not make the mistake of assuming that counseling is our work. Yes, we go to school and we pay the bills. We make our livings by it. We write books about it, but it is not our work. It is a piece of the work of God in this world, and we have been called by him to share in it. Now, there's a lot of debate in the Christian community about the work of counseling. Should we exist? How should we do what we do? Who should do what we do? Everybody has their answers. Everybody is sure that their little tiny dot on the continuum is the right place to land. Let me tell you something. If you have been gifted by God to minister to his people by bending down and bearing their burdens with them, then it is his work you have been called to do. It is a good work. It is a powerful work. It is a necessary work. God's work in this world has many facets. Counseling is simply one arena in which his work is carried out. And yes, those who do counseling must be governed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God if they are to do God's work in his way. But to bend down and bear the burdens of others is to follow in the footsteps of the one we serve. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. It is God's work to fill up in my person whatever is lacking in Christ's affliction on behalf of his body, the church. Never take ownership of what you do. Never forget that it is God's work and he has called you to share in it. We get that backwards. We like to think of it as our work, and then we ask God to come along and help us do it. No, it is his work. The people are his people. And you are not your own. You have simply been granted the immeasurable privilege of taking his yoke upon you and learning of him. It took a long time for my very human and spiritually slow brain to see that there is one Redeemer who alone, yes, I did tell on myself there, who alone can work the work of redemption. I am not the Redeemer. I am his servant. It is his work I have been called to share. My recognition of this truth has completely altered the way that I think about my work. You see, if it is his work that I do, then that means that I must continually go to him and ask him what peace he would have me do. If it is his work, then I must always stay at his feet, learning how he would have me do what he's called me to do. If it is his work, then I can hold what I do loosely. I do not have to demand certain results at certain times in the lives of others. This Redeemer, who has called us to be like him, said this, "My food is to be obedient to him who sent me and fully accomplish his work." If the work that Jesus did while he was here on earth was not his own but the Father's, then surely the work that you and I do is not our own but his. If we are to bear burdens in a manner that is like Jesus, then we must not only see that we do his work with him, but the second thing is that we do the work for him. I think we get confused about this as well, at least I do. Sometimes I think I'm doing the work of counseling for my clients. Sometimes I think I'm doing it for myself. And sometimes I think maybe I'm doing it for the public or the church. Now, it's very easy to think we're doing the work of counseling for our clients. It is, after all, their burdens we are bending to bear. It is their pain we want to alleviate, their brokenness we want to see made whole. But if we do the work of counseling for our clients, then we will find ourselves governed by them. Whether they feel pleased, satisfied, better, happier, or more productive will become what determines the success of what we do. We all know, however, that some pain cannot be gotten rid of. Some clients have wrong goals, and some wouldn't be pleased no matter what we did. The nature of counseling is such that it is also very easy to begin working for yourself. Sitting in the therapist chair can make you feel sort of important, you know, like you're wise or something, or really needed, or at least significant. Perhaps we have a need to be heard or a desire to feel important, or we want to be in a place of authority because we derive our significance from that, or we run into the pain of others' lives so we can avoid our own. But if you counsel others because you have a need to be heard, what will you do when they do not listen? If your sense of significance causes you to strive to be in that chair because it's a place of authority, what will you do when an adolescent client exerts tremendous energy to undermine that authority? If we engage in the work of counseling for ourselves, you see, then our needs will cause us to feed on the sheep that God has sent our way. We will use them to make ourselves feel better, smarter, more important. Rather than bending to bear their burdens, we will lay our own on their backs. In the climate of today, it also is very easy to work for the public. Books, radio programs, and public attention all cause us to forget our true work. We end up working for things like approval, praise, public ratings, or the best reputation. And the work of bearing burdens ends up not even remotely looking like the work of the Man of Sorrows, but rather resembles a publicity contest. Whenever or however, whatever arena, we bear burdens of others, whether it is behind a closed door or on a national radio program, we are to do so as an offering and a sacrifice to God, not others. Yes, we work on our clients' behalf. Yes, we strive to assist them and ease their loads. Yes, our work can bring us personal satisfaction and fulfillment. Yes, it can enrich our lives. Certainly, our work can benefit the public on a larger scale. Like our Redeemer, we have been called to love and sacrificially give ourselves to others, privately and publicly. But like our Redeemer, we are to remember that it is God's work we do, not our own. It is to be to him a sacrifice offered to him who is pleased by obedience, not success. Thirdly, not only is the work we do God's work, not only are we to do this work for him and with him, it is also true that we can only do this work by him and through him. I have seen clearly through my 25 years that this work that I have been called to do is the work of the Redeemer, not mine. I have also seen that I am to do that work for him, that my master ambition is to be to please him at all costs. But I've also learned that I can neither do the work of God in the lives of others nor please God with my work unless he works through me redemptively. The work of the Redeemer is a difficult work. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. I frankly prefer to be familiar with comfort. He was despised and rejected. I prefer to be honored and accepted. He took up our infirmities, our disabilities, and our sicknesses. I prefer health and strength and wholeness. He was pierced, crushed, oppressed. I prefer no injuries, no smashing pleas, and no injustice. I do not like this work, and I cannot do this work. The goal of the Redeemer's work is a very difficult goal. He only cared that he pleased the Father. I prefer to please myself. He only wanted to honor the Father. I prefer others honor me. He was driven to bring glory to the Father. I would please at least like to share in the limelight. He only wanted to live in a way that explained the Father to others. I prefer to live so that others understand me. I do not like this goal, and I cannot achieve this purpose. God has used my 25 years in the therapist's chair to teach me that I cannot do his work, nor can I achieve his purpose. He has also shown me that he has called me to do his work and to achieve his purpose. The resolution of that phenomenal dilemma has been found only as I have learned to bow to the work of redemption within me. I've had to allow God to alter me, to fit me for his work and his purpose. Now, I've often tried to take ownership of the work and achieve my own purposes. I have used the work to fulfill my own needs, I must confess. I have sometimes acknowledged the work as his and yet still wanted to please determine the outcome. I am finally, after many years, beginning to see the work as his and the purpose as his. I'm finally learning to bow down and let him do his work in me so his purpose might be accomplished. The incarnation occurred for the purpose of explaining God to others. You and I are called to live in a way that explains the Father to others. The incarnation occurred so that redemption could take place. You and I are called, governed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, to be vehicles of that redemption to the lives of others. It is he and he alone who is the Redeemer. He will carry out that redemptive work through me as I let him work in me. When I read the scripture about the tribe of Issachar, it said that Issachar was like a strong donkey who saw that the rest was good. Issachar inhabited some of the most fertile soil in Israel. If you and I would bow our shoulders to bear the burdens of others in a redemptive way, then you and I must live in the richest land available. We will not have the capacity to endure with strength unless we know how to rest securely in the fertile land. We will not have staying power in the alarm moments of others' lives unless our roots go down deep. Those with shallow roots are easily uprooted and trampled when there is chaos. We are also told in 1 Chronicles 12:32 that the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel ought to do. Issachar had another characteristic that should describe those who counsel others: wisdom and understanding. If we would understand the times, whether we're talking about our culture at large, the church culture, or the times of an individual's life, we must have roots that seek out wisdom. If we would know what others ought to do, if we would know, then we have to seek him who is truth. Wisdom only comes from knowing Christ and bending again and again to his work in us. If you're going to stand up and speak in an alarm moment in someone else's life, you will have tremendous responsibility. To assume that responsibility and not be governed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God is to contribute to the calamity. Jesus said in John 15:4, remain, dwell, abide, stay, live in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We have the staggering privilege as Christian counselors of being part of God's eternal work of redemption in the lives of others. The fruit born of the work of our counseling will demonstrate whether or not we have entered into that work of redemption. Jesus has made it abundantly clear that the only way to truly participate in his work and bear his fruit is by letting our roots go down deep into him. Do not fool yourself into thinking that you can speak truth into the lives of others without steeping yourself first in the truth of God. That means not only studying it, but letting it permeate the crevices of your own life. Do not fool yourself into thinking that you can truly bring the love of God into broken, hurting lives. Bring the love of God to bear on bitterness and rancor and rage unless you have learned to let that love flow through you in the relationships in your private life. Do not fool yourself into thinking that you can bring light where there is darkness, unless that light is where you walk on a daily basis, continually allowing God to expose yourself to him. What fruit do others gather from our lives? You do not get the fruit of impatience and irritability from one whose roots go down deep into the patience of God. You do not get the fruit of self-indulgence or selfishness from one whose roots can be traced to the love of God. You do not get exhaustion from one whose roots draw deeply from the eternal springs of God. You do not get despair from one who dwells in the hope of God. If you learn to let your roots go down deep into the God of truth, the fruit born in your life and gathered by others will taste of him. I want to close with some thoughts from 1 Timothy 4. Paul is writing instructions to those who would shepherd others, and you and I are part of a community of helpers. And so we provide shepherding for God's sheep, and I believe this is applicable to us. He says this, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but rather set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Do not neglect your gift. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so everyone might see your progress. Watch your life. Watch your doctrine. Persevere. Counseling is a young field in many ways. And there are many who look down on counseling because of its youth. There are many who criticize, who say the field is not worth listening to, or worse, is dangerous. Counseling is also a difficult work, is it not? It is a work with characteristics that unnerve us and poke at human nature. It brings into our lives things most of us would not like to touch or see or feel. Thank you. Counseling brings incredible pressure to bear on the person of the counselor. We are to bear burdens, become familiar with suffering, listen wisely, and love patiently. It is easy to get swallowed up in defending what we do or in criticizing our criticizers. It is easy to drown in the work, be traumatized by the trauma. It is easy to fail at the work or run from it. I would like to challenge all of us with the fact that in working in this field, we are doing God's work. We have the privilege of entering into the work of redemption as it is worked out in individual lives. We are called upon to do that work in a way that brings glory to that wonderful name of Jesus. And he has offered us a relationship with himself wherein we can dwell on him, feed on him, so we are enabled to bear fruit that is of eternal value. May we not have others look down on us because we are young, but may we instead set an example. To do so, we must never forget that the fruit that we bear will carry the stamp of Jesus if and only if we give heed to our doctrine and to our life. The fruit of our doctrine should always be measured by the Word of God. Test everything by His Word. No matter the importance of the person speaking, no matter the number of degrees acquired or books written, no matter the size of someone's following, test whatever you hear and certainly test whatever you speak. Whether they be words spoken into individual lives or words spoken before a great audience or written in books, steep yourself in the Word of God. Search it out. Seek the God of truth. As you do these things, your doctrine, your teaching, your words, your counseling will bear fruit that is of God. It will taste of Him. The fruit of our lives must also bear a resemblance to the life of Jesus. You know, we can stand up and teach beautiful doctrines, magnificent theories. We may be called brilliant thinkers and have personal lives full of rotten fruit. The fruit of our lives must also look like Him, not just the fruit of our doctrine. If we say we are teaching the truth of God to others, then others have a perfect right to watch our private lives and see that truth lived out. If we say to others we will teach them about the love of God, then they have the right to look into the crevices of our lives and see that love in action. If we call others to holiness, then they should find evidence of that holiness in us. In these 25 years, I have learned that we who name the name of Christ and like him bend down to bear the burdens of others are called to set an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. I have learned that we must be diligent regarding ourselves and our teaching, so that nothing goes forth from us in word or deed that is not governed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I have learned that we must dwell in the fertile land, drawing always from the soil of the life giver, if we are to bring the life of God to exhausted men and women. And I have learned that if we are to persevere, to endure steadily, then we must stretch our roots out further and further into the God who is our rock, so that we will have staying power in the alarm moments of others' lives. These are some of the lessons that I have learned in the therapist chair.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Dr. Langberg and her work, or to order additional copies of this tape, please call our toll-free number, 1-800-526-8673. Or write to us at AACC, Post Office Box 739, Forest, Virginia, 24551.